I want to read a familiar little reading again in the Gospel by John, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, please. Verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's all I want to read from the Bible, and trust the Lord will bless this familiar reading to us. I suppose there's hardly another page in the Bible where more tears have fallen. Many, many tears have fallen on this page. And those who have wept have turned to this page for comfort. And they've found that those tears have been dried. It's a passage of Scripture that's often read. Read at gravesides and in funeral homes and parlors, whatever. And of course, those of us who are saved, we enjoy reading it. It was spoken the night just before the Savior died. I think it's tremendous to think about that. In the morning he was going to be nailed on a cross, going to face the great question of sin. And yet, he uses such language to his own and leaves this in record for you and me to read tonight. I want to speak, or try and speak a little, if the Lord will help me, about heaven. There's not a lot in the Bible told us about heaven. Sometimes I wonder why. But this I do know. That in all probability, every individual who is here would want to be there. And you picture, perhaps not now, but you picture it when life ends. You'll want to have a place in heaven. We've been singing about the golden street. Many, many things. Indeed, we learn more of what's in heaven by what is said that's not there. And that would be interesting. But I'm sure that every one of us here tonight, at the end of life, we want to be in heaven. I like a little expression that's here in verse number 2. A place for you. A place for you. Says someone, do you mean to tell me that there's a place for me? I'm glad I'm able to tell you, friend, there's a place for you in it. The Savior said he's gone to prepare a place. Now, I don't believe that when he went there, that it's taken him 2,000 years to prepare a place. I believe that when he did his work at Calvary and ascended on high, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But I want to underscore that little expression in your mind at the beginning of this meeting. There's a place for you in it. Wouldn't it be an eternal tragedy, friend, if you missed it? It would be an eternal disaster if you missed heaven and from the darkness of a lost eternity to realize there was a place in heaven for me and I didn't get it. You know, the Lord told us a parable in chapter 14 of the Gospel by Luke. And when all the table was spread and the good things on that table, the servant went out to invite those that were bidden. And you know, they all began to make excuse. They were all busy one way or another. But you know what it said at the closing part of that intersection? None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Why? Because simply they didn't come. There's a place for them. Place for them. There's a place for every boy and girl in this meeting. Place for every man and woman in this meeting. My dear friend, there's a place that has been prepared by the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ for every individual in this gathering. Could I say this reverently? You could book your place there tonight. And you wouldn't need to go to a booking office. No, no. You could just in the quietness of your own soul, while you're sitting in that bench, get right with God. You ever think about heaven and its location? You know, if I were to ask you this evening, where do you think heaven is? I think that you would look up. And of course, when we are in Ireland, and we look down, we think, well, Australia should be down here. Wonderful, isn't it? And we would look up to if we talked about heaven. As a little boy, in the farm, I used to play with my dog. And as a little boy, I used to lie in the field and look up away at the azure blue and think, well, that's heaven away up there. And that's where God lives away up there. And that's where the Lord Jesus is away up there. And then I thought, that's where the people who are saved up there, that's where they are. You know, there's no pilot of any jumbo jet has ever located heaven. And there's no crew in any Challenger has ever seen heaven. It's a way beyond it all. Beyond the realm of sin and death and destruction. Wonderful place, you know. I think there's a hymn in that book. What it says? No crap on the doorknobs of heaven. That's what they used to put on the doorknobs when there was a death in a house. To keep the people from not making too much a noise. No crap on the doorknobs of heaven. No funeral train in the sky. No graves on the hillsides of glory. For there they'll never more die. The old shall be young then forever. Transformed in a moment of time. Immortal will stand in his presence. The stars and the sun to outshine. No death there. And there's no sickness there. Nobody ever puts their hand on their brow and says, I'm sick today. And there are no tears. Might there no tears ever fall? No separation. We never ever say goodbye. In a little while we'll be parting one from another here in conference hall, and I'll be saying goodbye. But my friend, there'll be no goodbyes in heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? Oh, there'll be doctors there. They'll never be in call. There'll be nurses there. They'll never have to don their uniform. There'll be policemen there. And they'll never be on the beat. No, no. I tell you, friend, I'm going there. But what concerns me tonight is this. Are you going there? Oh, so somebody, I'm afraid I'm not going there. Well, my dear friend, I feel sad for you tonight. Because you know what makes heaven heaven? What makes heaven heaven is the man that bears the marks of Calvary. You know what business to miss it.
would be awful memories for him to have. That you sat in gospel meetings in conference hall in Brisbane and you could have been saved and ready for heaven and you didn't. There's a place for you. Oh, if you forget all that I intend to say tonight, will you remember this, friend? There's a place for you. Prepared by risen Christ. What does it think of the congregation of heaven? Interesting, wouldn't it? To know about the congregation of heaven. Now, it's a nice congregation tonight. I hope this continues and maybe increases during the nights of the week. But there's going to be a wonderful congregation in heaven. Great multitude that no man can number. All be in heaven. But what kind of people make up that congregation? Now, I know that you would like to be there. I know that you would love to be there when life for you ends. But what kind of people are there? Well, I'll tell you this. They're all born again. All born again. Oh, says somebody, what does that mean? Well, I know that I'm talking maybe to the most of people who all know that. What that means. But listen, there might be a soul here tonight and they don't know what it means. And maybe they're saying in their hearts right now, my, if I could understand the characteristic of an individual or all who are up there, I would get right with God tonight and I would be sure of heaven. Born again. What does it mean to be born again? Well, I tell you, friend, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean changing religion. No, no. And it doesn't mean joining another building. Doesn't mean that either. It does not mean the turning over of a new leaf. Oh no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't even mean baptism. And I could mention other things that it doesn't mean. Well, says somebody, if you tell us what it does mean, will you tell me what it does mean? Well, I have to go to the Bible for that, of course. The Lord Jesus met a man one night. A man who was a scholar. A man who was an educated individual. A man who knew reams and reams of the chapters of the Bible. You've said to that man, now look, from memory, could you quote me those 50 chapters of Genesis? Oh yes, I'll do that. And what about the 40 chapters of Exodus? Oh, I'll do that. And the 27 chapters of Leviticus? Oh, I'll do that. You see, he had all it committed here to memory. He was a teacher. Not a teacher. But he was the teacher. The teacher in Israel. Anyone had a problem? Anyone had a religious problem, a Bible problem? Where did they go? See Nicodemus, he knows. But you know, he didn't know the way to heaven. And I might be talking to people in this meeting tonight, all respectable people, educated people. But I tell you, friend, you might have all that this world can offer. But do you know the way to heaven tonight? See, Nicodemus, not only was he the teacher, he must have been an outstanding character. And he recognized that as he talked to the Lord that night, and as the Lord talked to him, thou art a teacher. We know, says he, that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And then the Lord dropped a little word into his ear. except a man be born again.
Oh, somebody, that's what they preach in these wee halls. I tell you, my dear friend, before it ever was preached in a hall of any kind, it was preached in the precincts of Jerusalem one night by the Prince of Preachers, the Christ of God. There's no way around that. There's no way that Nicodemus could get around this. But you know what he thought it was? That he had to become a little babe and be born into the world again. You see, what the Lord told him that night was this: that you need a new kind of life. You need a new kind of life. And that's the problem today, friend. We're covering over one thing after another, and instead of having a new kind of life, people are satisfied with a little bit of casting off of the sinful habits of life. Let me explain it to you like this for the sake of the boys and girls who are here. Well, my little fellow was quite young, maybe 5 or 6 or 7. We had a little pond at the back of the garden and a few goldfish in it, and I used to see him going there and sitting, and maybe sitting for a long, long time looking at the goldfish swimming around. I knew what was in his mind. But one day he decided to get one of those little fish into his hand, and he plunged into it and he caught a fish. And he got it in his two hands like this. And then he came up to his mum, and at the back door of the house, he says, "Mum, do you see what I've got?" Oh, he was so happy that he'd caught a little fish in his hand. But you would understand, the fish wasn't too happy. And a very simple reason, too. It hadn't got the kind of life to live in the wee boy's hand. My friend, the life that you and I got when we came into this world fits us to live on this planet. Doesn't even fit us to live on the moon. Men have been put there, and I suppose their suits have cost like $1 million and more. Why? Simply because they haven't got a life for that environment. And I want to put it to you as man to man tonight. Do you not believe with all your heart that there is a new kind of life to fit you to live in the environment of God's presence? New life. New kind of life. Now, Nicodemus, how am I going to get this? How am I going to get this new kind of life? Well, my friend, I'm not going to waste time tonight telling you where you won't get it. But I'll tell you the only place where you will find it, and the only person you'll find it, and that person is Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Nicodemus had a story. Heard a little story that night. Oh, he knew. He read it many a time. It was a story way back in the Old Testament of a people who had sinned against God. A people who had sinned against God's servant and against God's provision. And because of their sin, God had sent fiery serpents amongst them. And many died. Now I know that the people decided that, well, if we get God to take away these serpents, that'll be the cure. But you know, as the heavens are higher than the earth, says God, so are my ways above yours. What did God do? God instructed his servant. Instructed his servant Moses to make another serpent, if you please. A copper one, a brass one. And put it there on a pole. And now the message from God to Moses and to the people was this: many of you people are dying. You just look at that serpent of brass. You live.
You might think this evening, that's a very simple thing. Imagine looking at a serpent of brass on a pole and poison coursing through my very veins, and I look at that and I live. Is there something in that serpent?
No, God said. God said. Now says the Savior. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. And you can see a bitten Israelite lying on the desert sand, and life is ebbing out, and eternity is drawing near, and he's feeling the weakness in his body. And someone says, look, ma'am, look, God says, look on the serpent and you live. And if he has any sense at all, he'll just do what Moses told him to do. What happened when he looked? He lived. And why did he live? Because God said it. My friend tonight, let's never get away from the truth of the Word of God. You know, sometimes, very often indeed, we'll add to the Word of God, or we take from the Word of God. That's what the devil did, you know, in the temptation. That's what the devil did away in the Garden of Eden. But just in simplicity, it was look and live. And now says the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be lifted up. Did you ever wonder why he was lifted up? Did you? Did you ever stop for 5 minutes of your time and ask yourself, why was the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on a cross? Did you get an answer? I can give you one tonight. He died for our sins. And it was on that cross to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. And by his death, he has made provision for every sinner that they might look and live. I love the words of Isaiah 45 and 22. What does it say? Look unto me. Listen to what God says. Look unto me. And be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. God said, you want salvation? You want to be saved? You look to me. And I'm deeply thankful that God has provided salvation in the person of his Son. What does he ask us to do tonight? What is he asking you to do? What did he ask in effect Nicodemus to do? Just look and live. That's simple. And it's in that lovely context, isn't it? That we have the beautiful words that you have outside this building. God, soul of the world. My dear unsaved friend, listen to it tonight. It could be a lifeline to your soul. It could be the last text of Scripture that will ever fall in your ear. Listen to it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. Now that doesn't mean everybody, but it means anybody. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. What kind of life is that? That's the life of God. That's eternal life. That's the life that fits a soul for heaven. That's the life that I have, that I get, the moment I put my trust in Christ. Would you be willing to do that tonight? What happened to Nicodemus? I believe Nicodemus got saved that night. Now, maybe some people think he got saved later on, but I think he got saved that night. He got saved that night.
I knew the last time we read about Nicodemus. What's he doing?
He's brought his 100 weight of spices along with Joseph to extract the nails from the hands and feet of Christ and gently wrap that body and lay the net to him. And he would say, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. It takes a man to come to Christ, you know. It takes a person with stamina. I don't know whether you use or understand the language that we use back home, but it takes a person with a backbone. Mind you, it takes something for somebody to go into school tomorrow morning and say, look, I got saved last night. It takes something for a man to go in and do his business and say, look, I got saved last night. I don't do those things. I don't go those places. People have an idea, you know, and they thought in their mind that Christians are kind of a softy-softy. My dear friend, a man or woman or boy or girl that puts her trust in Christ, not softly, they're an individual that stands, look, I'm a sinner and I need God's salvation. I need eternal life. I need to be born again. And he takes her stand. So all the people are born again. Now, how would you fare with that? How would you line up with that? You intend to be in heaven? Maybe some of you have come into this meeting tonight and you thought you were on the way to heaven. I want to ask you, friend, have you been born again? Have you? If I could bring Nicodemus to this desk and say, Nicodemus, would you tell these people tonight in this meeting when you were born again? Oh, I know what he would tell you. I was born again at midnight, around midnight. And where were you when you were born again? I was in Jerusalem. And you could tell me how it happened. Oh, wasn't it the old Scotch person that said, when they were asked about how they got saved, well, they said, I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. You know, I can see faces light up. I can see a smile across the face of Christians in this meeting. And you know, if I give them a chance, they'll be up here to tell you how it happened. I tell you how it happened as far as I'm concerned. A wee boy of 12 and a half years of age. Away yonder in the village of Carnlough. Realizing I was a poor sinner and that if I died in my sins I would be in hell. Realizing that if the Lord came I would be left. This heaven the home forever. Listening to the sweet strains of the gospel message. I remember at school that day I made up my mind. If I'm going to get saved, I'm going to get saved tonight. God wants people that mean business. You know, you'll never be saved, friend, if you dilly-dally. You'll never be saved if you drift along. Man, dear, make up your mind tonight. Get God's salvation. And I believe that He'll honor your ambition. Sitting on my knees, kneeling on my knees, in that little room, 27 Largie Road, Carnlough, I could take you to the spot. Oh, many a time I've gone there since. Many a time I've said to those people who live there, for they were Christians, I'd said to them, look, I want to go to this room. This is where I was saved. And I used to stand there and sing Happy Day. That's real. And there on my knees, on that night, that Tuesday night, about 9:15, through the words of John 3:36, so tied up with this believing. So engrossed with this believing. How can I believe? I've tried to believe. And I've tried to come and I've tried to look. He that believeth in the Son. What has the Son done? He has died on that cross for me. What does God say? Half everlasting life. No feelings. No flashing lights. No penitent rail. No signing of a card. No raising a hand. But in the quietness of my own soul, I took God at His word. That's faith, you know. And I was saved. Thank God I've never had a regret. And I will recommend this Savior to you tonight. He's a great Savior. He's mine. Because He died for me. Paid my debt, He set me free. 10,000 charms around Him shine. Best of all, I know He's mine. Would you like to be yours tonight? You can. All born again. There are people who have had their sins put away. Oh, that's a big thing, isn't it? You know, every individual that's going to be there, they've all had their sins loose. They're loose from their sins. Sins have been put away. Because mind you, my friend, that's a holy place. Don't think for a minute that you'll be able to get in by the back door. For every sinner saved by grace is going to walk the golden street and is going to come in the blaze and the light of the glory of God. And the man that bears the marks of Calvary will be the one that will occupy our souls forever. Tell me, what about your sins? What about your sins now? They give you a little bother? They give you a little concern? How would you like them in this wall here? Oh, so somebody, I wouldn't like them there. I wouldn't like mine there either. Not one of us. But if your sins were in that wall, friend, you would go out that door like lightning. You know where they are tonight? They're in the records of God. These things, says God in Psalm number 50, hast thou done, and I kept silence? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thou son, but I will reprove thee. And set them in order before thine eyes. I have a strong conviction that the sinner whose sins are unforgiven, that stands at the judgment bar of God, when the books are opened, they'll see a record of their past. Interesting that last judgments are right. And at that last judgment that we have in our book in Revelation chapter 20, I think not only is it interesting, but it's most important that there's not a word spoken. There's not a word spoken by the judge. And there's not a word spoken by the judged. Why? It's a court scene. And all the evidence is in the books. I sins that you forgot about. Sins that you didn't think were sins. All there. That's someone I'd like those put away. Oh, listen. Listen to these lovely words. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Young man and his wife attended meetings that we had in a little mobile hall, a little caravan in effect. Anxious to be saved one night, waited behind. And I remember his wife saying, she said, what about all my sins? Would all my sins be forgiven? Well, I'm not in a position to tell anyone anything. But I tell you what I just quoted her, that lovely text. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, I tell you tonight, friend, there's value in that blood. The blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. There won't be a stain in heaven. There won't be a sin in there. My friend, tonight, if you're going to be there, you need your sins forgiven. I want us to think for a moment or two about heaven and its occupation.
I don't think we're going to sit by that crystal sea and play harps. Oh, no. There's no unemployment in heaven. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to sing. We're going to sing. That last hymn we sang tonight, I never heard that hymn before. We don't use this book at home. We have it, but we don't use it. But we're going to sing. I tell you what we're not going to sing about. We're not going to sing about the places we went to. And we're not going to sing about the preachers we heard. No. And what are we going to sing about? We're going to sing about Him. Unto Him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins in His own blood. But let me tell you this, friend. That song needs to begin here. Because if you don't sing it down here, you won't sing it up there. They all sing about the blood of Christ and the worth of the Lamb. Oh, He's going to fill our gaze. The old Puritan said one time, you know, he says, when I get to heaven, I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years looking at Christ. And then he says, maybe I'll take a wee look around and see who else is there. I can understand the sentiment. Will you be there? What about this side of the hall here? Will you? What about the middle of the hall? Will you be there? What about this side of the hall? Will you all be there? You sing? Oh, to the psalmist. He brought me up out of an horrible pit and from the miry clay, and He set my feet in a rock, and He established my goings, and He put a new song. Put a new song in my heart. I tell you, I wouldn't give 2 cents for the songs of the world. Because to me, they don't even make sense. They don't even make sense. They're not even like the old song we used to sing when we were boys. But here's a song. I have a song I love to sing. Since I've been redeemed. My friend, if you've never been redeemed, you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you'll never be able to sing it. We're all going to sing there. We're going to serve Him there. When we're singing, hey, listen. When we're singing, where will you be? Giving you time to think. Where will you be when the saints of God are singing? I say this very lovingly. If you don't know my Savior, you've never been born again, you'll not be singing. Be willing with the doom, the damned. No way out. And the memory. Oh, the memory. My friend, there's one thing that people take to a lost eternity. You know what it is? Remember. Remember. Memory like an adder stinging. Memory like an adder stinging. All my wasted past upbringing. Could I but the viper strangle, half my misery would be o'er. Round my heart it coileth. All my frantic effort foileth. It's the worm that never dieth. Gnawing at my bosom core. Will it quit me nevermore? Echo answers, nevermore. Take the memory, friend, of that text. Burning it to your soul forever. Why did I not get right with God? Why did I not get saved on that Sunday night? You know why? Because you're listening to the voice of the devil. He's not your friend. His ambition is that you might miss all this. Miss heaven. That's his ambition. That you'll miss heaven. And you're listening to the voices of the world. Companions. Instead of the voice of Christ. Think of its duration. Heaven and its duration. Now I tell you, friend, it's going to be forever. Forever. The people who are there tonight don't want to come back. And the people who are in hell cannot come back. But heaven's going to be forever. It's an eternal song. It's eternal service. It's eternal worship. And the leader of the praise is the man who died between the robbers. God's beloved son. What will you do with him tonight? Will you trust him? But he was wounded. Oh, can I throw a lifeline out in the closing moments of this meeting? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. What a night this would be if you got salvation. If you got this new life. I tell you this, friend, just in case there's someone to hear. If you get this life, you'll never lose it. It's eternal life. You'll never lose it. The Bible has no time whatsoever for this theory of being lost, saved today and lost tomorrow. Don't you be afraid to trust Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our desire and our prayer tonight is this. That you will appreciate your condition as a sinner. Your need of being born again and right for heaven. Based alone on the finished work of Christ. And the assuring word of God. May God help you to trust him tonight.